Do you ever feel like you're being watched? Now, let me tell you that you are, because cameras are everywhere. In fact, there's a camera back there, and it's watching me right now. In April, a vandal who attacked dozens of New York City kiosks was caught because of the cameras installed in the kiosk themselves. I mean, you would think that he would know that there were cameras looking at him. But anyway, New York City's surveillance network is one of the world's largest. Includes license plate readers, radiological sensors. Estimates put the number of cameras in New York City at 9,000. So if you go to New York City, just know you are being watched. Now, being on a city's camera network certainly means a loss of privacy that can be a concern. But we'll see today that being under God's loving, watchful eyes is truly a blessing. We are blessed because God is watching over us. We read in Psalm 34, verses 12 through 17, "What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles." What a beautiful verse. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. And then if you'll turn to the text that we'll be looking at this morning, 1 Peter chapter 3, we find a poem that takes its origination from the text that we just read in Psalm 34. Let me read verses 10 and 11. "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it or pursue it." Here we see the epitome of the Christian life. If you want to know what the Christian life should look like, here is its portrait. The psalmist and Peter are telling us that the person who wants to truly live, not just exist, but to truly live and to live a blessed, happy life. When the Bible speaks about happy, it's really saying, "Happy are ye." The Bible's really telling us, "Blessed are ye." Someone who enjoys all of God's blessings. You know, you go through life one time. Why not live a life that's blessed of God? A life that finds favor in God's sight. I mean, what is the favor of the world compared to the favor of God? But to enjoy all God's blessings, a believer must first turn away from evil in both word and deed, which is certainly the negative side of life. But then, on the positive side, to be blessed of God, the Christian is to do good. And he is to, in doing good, run after peace. He is to pursue righteousness. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. If you want peace, if you want to bring peace to your home, if you want to bring peace to the workplace, if you want to bring peace to the church, if you want to bring peace to this nation, you live righteously. Righteousness and peace, the psalmist said, have kissed each other. And then we read in verse 12, and here we see the incentive to turn from evil and to do good. "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil," and as the psalmist adds, "to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth." This morning, I want to focus on the motivation to turn from sin and to do what is right by studying. And we have 2 points this morning. We have, number one, the eyes of the Lord. And number two, we have the face of the Lord. The eyes of the Lord, the face of the Lord. Notice again, verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now, why should we be motivated to hate evil and to do good? What is God's incentive to so live? Well, for one, God is watching. And here we see the eyes of the Lord. Our first point is the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. And because God is watching, there is inherent in these divine eyes accountability, responsibility, and we certainly can add a healthy fear. When we know we are being watched, when we know we are being observed, it certainly puts us on our best behavior. If you know there's a policeman following you, if you see a patrol car and you see that radar sticking out the window, what do? Do you speed up or do you slow down? I mean, whether you're speeding or not, you hit the brakes. Amen? That's just automatic. When we know we're being watched, it affects, you know, if the teacher is in the room, it affects how the children what? Behave. I'll tell you, I grew up in a classroom, and when the teacher leaves the classroom, I mean, you really find out what's in kids' hearts. Amen? You surely do. I grew up singing this little chorus, and there are a number of verses, and you probably remember them, but oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see, for the Father up above is what? Looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Understand that that is not the primary incentive, motivation, catalyst Peter is giving us for hating evil and doing good. The reason really is a very gracious one. But before we specifically address that motive, I want us to look at the phrase, the eyes of the Lord. Now, this statement is a very common Old Testament expression, and it always relates to God's watchfulness over his people. And this vigilance, this attention, is caring oversight. Proverbs 15:3 states, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Proverbs 5:21, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. Zechariah 4:10 speaks of God scanning to and fro throughout the whole earth for the purpose of seeing everything that's taking place. And so God in his visual omniscience is continually assessing the good, and he is continually assessing the evil. Ladies and gentlemen, God does not miss anything you do. In fact, he knows your thoughts even when you don't even know what you're concentrating on what you're thinking about. I mean, that should kind of be a motivation right there to kind of sit up and fly right, amen? That God is watching everything we do. But in this particular case, God is watching his people not primarily for punishment or judgment, but in order that he might listen, think about this, listen to our prayers. Notice again verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears. They go right together. His ears are open unto their prayers. I think we can honestly say God is listening with both his eyes and his ears. Do you know when you look at someone that when they're speaking to you, you're really listening with your eyes as well. Do you know what I'm talking about? And here we see God watching over us, observing us for the purpose of answering our prayers. Now, the Greek word used here for prayers means entreaty, petition, supplication. They are prayers that relate to our needs. They are asking prayers. These prayers are not praise or adoration or thankful prayers, and we need to pray those prayers. I think every prayer that you and I pray should always begin with praise. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. But then they should also include petitions, our petitions. And here we see the emphasis not on praise prayers, but on prayers that are crying out to God, prayers that concern our needs. These are Psalm 131 prayers. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. These are prayers that would echo what we read in Psalm 4, verse 1. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged, or thou hast received me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. And so why is God in his omniscience watching continually over us? Why are his ears constantly on us? The answer, so that he might immediately respond to our prayers of petition. Again, his ears are open to our prayers. I am amazed at the love that God has for us. How often it is when you talk to someone, they don't hear what you're saying. Their minds, they're looking past you. I have to be careful when I'm at the door because I have 15 people passing me at the same time. And, you know, I'm trying to be welcoming and gracious to each person that passes, but it's kind of hard to catch every one of you in a way you deserve to be looked at and to be heard. But God pulls it off. Let it sink into your heart. God loves you so much that his ears, that his eyes are always on you for the purpose of hearing your cry. I don't know what that does to you, but I need to know that. I need to know that there's a God in heaven who is looking after me to the point he wants to hear my cries. I don't know about you, but I have cries that I utter, that I offer, that I cry to God. Aren't we glad that there's a God who hears those cries? We need a God who hears those cries. If you aren't crying out to God, you don't have much of a heart. You don't have much of a relationship with the living God. Let me tell you, the closer you get to God, the more you cry out to God. And the more you realize you need God. And the more grateful you are that his eyes are upon you and his ears are open unto your cries. And so what is Peter saying here? The great incentive. Think about this. The great incentive to refrain our tongues from evil and our lips from speaking guile, to hate evil and to do good, to pursue peace, is because we want God to be watching over us. And we want God to be hearing our cries. We want God to answer our prayers. Psalm 34:6 says that this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The Lord, the righteous, cry. Again, Psalm 34:17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that have a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. I say, what a beautiful thing. God loves us so much that in his omniscience, addressed through his eyes, he is watching over us for the purpose of hearing our cries of desperation and coming then to our rescue. Remember, God is a very present help in time of trouble. I think of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, yet shall he not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Wow. The Lord upholdeth him with his hand. The hand that holds the world in his hands is the hand that's upholding you. But then on the other hand, we see under point number two, the face of the Lord. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Peter declares at the end of this verse that God's face is against the evil. Now this phrase, the face of the Lord, is different from the statement, the eyes of the Lord. Again, the eyes of the Lord have to do with omniscient watchfulness and not so much with judgment, whereas the face of the Lord most often is used to refer to judgment. The eyes speak of God's omniscience, and that word omniscience simply means he's all-knowing. God's face demonstrates the visage of anger. And when God becomes angry, the Bible references his face, his displeasure, his anger begins to appear, as it were, on his face. In Genesis chapter 19, verse 13, we read these words, "For we will destroy," and these are the angels referencing Sodom and Gomorrah, "we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it." In Lamentations 4, verse 16, Jeremiah writes in reference to God's face, "The anger of the Lord hath divided them. He will no more regard them." We see further references in Leviticus 7, where God's face stands against those who give their children to Moloch, who follow spirits that are not of God. I think of the reference in Revelation chapter 6 concerning the face of the Lord. I begin reading in verse 15, "The kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us," notice, "from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" So again, for those who live righteously, for those who do good, for those who are peacemakers, the eyes of the Lord see such lives and his ears hear their prayers. God's ears are attentive to their cries. Psalm 132 is answered, Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. His eyes are on the righteous. They are for the righteous. You know, you can look at someone's eyes and tell everything about that, the attitude of that person towards you. But for those who live unrighteously, God's face, God's angry face, stands against them. Disobedience in words and thoughts, in attitudes and actions, brings God's anger to pass. You do not want God's face to look upon you with anger. Well, I close this message with the verses that follow the epitome of Christianity, this really poem that Peter brings to pass from the text of Psalm 34. Listen as I read verse 13 and on of 1 Peter chapter 3. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, blessed are ye. Remember in the Beatitudes, Christ said, blessed are they that are persecuted for what? For righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before them. Happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as an evildoer, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Again, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. I challenge you this morning to live in such a way that the eyes of the Lord are for you, rather than the face of the Lord being against you. One of my favorite Old Testament verses comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward them.